Several years ago, Emilio Estevez was starred in the movie, Disney movie, Mighty Ducks. And I mention that tonight because Emilio's character in that movie came to understand the trait we're talking about tonight. And he came to understand that the trait we're focusing on can make better hockey players and it can make better hockey teams. In Galatians chapter 5, it says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We continue our focus tonight on the fruit of faith, or the fruit of the Spirit. We're focusing on what is being addressed in Galatians 5, the idea that there were some who were in Christ who were not walking in Christ. He begins the book by dealing with those who had gone after another gospel. And he says one of the ways you can know that a person who's in Christ is actually following Christ is look at some of the fruit of faith or fruit of the Spirit that can be seen in that person's life. And so we've been looking at some of the different fruits, and we're drawing near the end of our study. And tonight we look at the fruit of gentleness. The biblical bullseye that I want us to focus on tonight is that gentleness catches the egg. Gentleness catches the egg. With that in mind, let's talk a little bit about it. The word that is used here in Paul's language is a word that can have the idea of modesty, mildness. Gentleness is a common translation, I think, in most modern translations. The King James, I think, often uses the word meekness to try to translate this word. And sometimes we can figure out what something is by looking at what it's not, or its opposite. In reality, this word is the opposite of harshness. It is the opposite of an abrasive attitude. The adjective form of this verb is found 4 times in the New Testament. The noun is found 11 times. And what I want us to do is, I think we can learn a little bit about a word from, quote, a dictionary. But I think we can learn a lot about a word by how it's used. When we look at the setting in which it's talked about, and we look at the words that are used around it. So with that in mind, let's just take a little journey through the New Testament, and let's look at how the word Paul talks about here is used in the New Testament. And what I really want us to see is Paul and the New Testament's emphasis on the fact that this word needs to be a part of our lives. You might start off with me in Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul is talking about those who have been called to salvation in Christ Jesus. And in light of that, he says, since we've been called in Christ, he said, let's walk in a manner worthy of that. He's not saying that we are earning that or that we deserve that. The word for worthy here is the word used for the balancing of things on some scales. It seems to me what he's saying is, let's live a life that is consistent with the salvation, the holiness that we have been called to. And then when he describes what that life looks like, he says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Gentleness is a part of that makeup of a person that brings about peace and harmony between people. If you look also over in Colossians chapter 3, in Colossians chapter 3, again, Paul, like he's doing in Galatians and like he did in Ephesians, he's talking to us about what a life looks like that's lived in the Lord. In Ephesians, he says, since we've been called into salvation, he said, let's live a life consistent with that. In Colossians, he says, since we're people who are chosen, since we're holy people, in other words, we're people who have been set apart for God's purposes, people who ought to live pure lives because we've been set aside for God's purposes. He said, then, since we're people like that, we're different from many in the world, he says, then here's how we ought to live. Put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, whoever has a complaint against you. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. As you look at that, I want you to notice something else. I tried to kind of underline and highlight there. I want you to notice how many other fruits of the Spirit are found in this passage. And I hope you remember something we've kind of talked about a time or two as we've gone through this study, that throughout the New Testament, especially throughout the writings of Paul, he often puts these words side by side. Galatians 5 is not the only place that you're going to see love and gentleness and peace and patience together. You're going to find it over and over in Paul's writings. And remember that when he used that word fruit, he uses a singular term. The idea is we're breaking down each of these words and looking at them separately, and there's value in that. But ultimately, Paul wants us to see that they go together as a matched set. And that it's really when they all come together that we get the full picture of each of them individually. They're incomplete by themselves. And so what he's saying is, be gentle. But that goes along with being patient. That goes along with being kind. That goes along with being loving. And notice in both of these passages, the emphasis that he's put on peace. And that makes sense. Remember, gentleness is the opposite of harshness and abrasiveness. And think about how many times in relationships, conflict comes about because we're harsh and abrasive. And what Paul wants us to be is gentle and kind. If we look over in the book of Titus, Paul is talking to Titus about what he needs to teach, especially in this book. He's focusing on what needs to be taught on the Isle of Crete. You look in verse 15 of chapter 2. He says, "These things teach, exhort, and reprove with all authority." In other words, he says, here's what you need to teach the people you teach, especially the people on this island, and don't back down. Okay, don't let anybody make you stop. And then notice what he says. He says, "Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do good," or in this case he says, "to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, but be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration to all men." As I thought about that consideration to all men, you know, I couldn't help about how we use the word gentleman. Really, is a gentleman is a person who is considerate and respectful of the feelings of others. And so it's interesting here that he says, we need to teach, or in this case, Titus needs to teach people to be gentle and considerate of other people, to care about their needs and their wants and their hurts in their lives. And it's interesting also here that he talks about having this attitude towards all people. If you go back to Titus chapter 1 and verse 12, you get an analysis of what the people, or some of the people, many of the people on the Isle of Crete are like. They are described, in fact, Paul quotes one of their poets and he says, they're liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. I want you to think about that. You can imagine the people of Crete hearing this when Titus is preaching to them. Think of this. The people of Crete are told that we want you to respect those in authority. We want you to do good. We want you to be gentle and considerate. And here's the catch. Now see, up to this point, they probably were with him. Okay? Be gentle. Be ready to do good. Be considerate. But the catchphrase is, to all people. Maybe if they thought about being obedient to those in authority, they thought, Nero's on the throne. He's one of the most wicked people in human history. Surely you didn't mean him. You can just imagine them saying, well, just a few moments ago in this letter, you talked about how the people of this island, they're liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. You can imagine them saying, do you know the kind of people we deal with every day? Do you know what it's like in the workplace or down at the marketplace or even in our own neighborhoods and communities? Surely you don't mean be considerate to everybody. And surely you don't mean to be gentle with everybody. And it's almost like Paul could read their mind. Because I want you to notice what he says next. Look in verse 3. He follows up that statement by saying, "For we were all once foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures." He said, in other words, before you start saying, how can I be gentle and considerate to those people? He says, remember how we used to be before we knew Christ. And that maybe somewhere down the line, somebody said that about us. But he says, in spite of the way we used to be, look in verse 4. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us. Not because of any deeds of righteousness which we had done, but because of His mercy. In other words, what he's saying to the people of Crete is, be gentle and considerate with people, even though they're sometimes not easy to be gentle and considerate with, because remember, there have been times in our lives when we were just like them, and God was gentle and considerate with us, and merciful and forgiving and kind. God becomes the example and the motivation to be gentle. In Galatians chapter 5, again, he lists gentleness and the fruits of the Spirit, but then he's going to bring it up again in chapter 6. And as you think about what he just said about Titus, he says to Titus, I want you to teach people to be gentle. But I think if we then compare that and put it alongside Galatians chapter 6, it lets us know that not only did Titus need to teach people to be gentle, but as a teacher and spiritual leader himself, he also needed to be gentle. Because in Galatians chapter 6, again in chapter 5, he's going to say the fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. And then in chapter 6, he's going to say, let me give you an example of where that can be applied. He says, if anybody is caught in a trespass, in other words, if somebody stumbles, if somebody makes a mistake, if somebody sins in their relationship with God, he said, here's where you put the fruit into practice. Here's where you apply it to life. In the way you respond to that person, don't respond with harshness. Don't respond with abrasiveness. He says, instead, respond with gentleness. And in the same process, he says, looking at yourself, analyzing yourself. He says, anyone that thinks that they stand, that they are right when they are not, they will fall. In other words, he says, do it with an attitude of humility. Recognize that we all make mistakes. Instead of with an attitude of arrogance, an attitude of harshness. If we look over in James chapter 1, James chapter 1, verses 19 and following, he's talking about some general attitudes of life. And he says, be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. And he says that wrath is the opposite of the righteousness of God. And then he goes on to make this statement in verse 21, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility, and that translation there, that's the same word, in humility / gentleness, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. He's talking about an attitude that is opposite, the opposite of anger, outspoken, speaking forcefully, trying to get everybody else to hear my opinion. He says, the alternative is a gentle, humble attitude. Instead of forcing my thoughts on others in anger, he said, let me be a person of quietness who gently, humbly, and meekly receives into my heart the message of God's Word and allows that message to grow. If you look over in James chapter 3, you're going to find an emphasis on gentleness again. And here it's going to be in connection with wisdom. There seems to have been a problem. In fact, James talks about that those, he said, let not many become teachers, for they shall be judged more harshly or strictly. And then he proceeds to talk about the dangers of the tongue. That's appropriate because the problem he's dealing with is a problem of teachers who are misusing their tongues. And apparently, their tongues had become divisive. And their teaching, instead of it being for God's glory and to help people understand God, it seems to have become something to promote themselves, to show their greatness and their authority and their wisdom. In other words, there were those who were claiming to be the ones everybody ought to listen to. They were claiming to be the wise and said, listen to me. And there seems to be the possibility that camps had formed. Some are following this teacher and some are following that teacher. And basically what James says is, let me tell you what real wisdom looks like. Real wisdom doesn't promote itself. Real wisdom doesn't bring about strife and division. He says, here's what real wisdom looks like. He says, the one who's truly wise, let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes from above, but is earthly, natural, and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. True wisdom doesn't force itself. True wisdom doesn't divide people or promote itself. True wisdom promotes God, promotes the needs of others. Instead of bringing about division, it brings about peace and unity. And think again of how many times harshness and abrasiveness has brought about disunity. He said, that is not a sign of true wisdom. And then in 1 Peter chapter 3, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 and following, he's dealing with those who are being persecuted for the cause of Christ. And he says, if you're going to be persecuted, that's okay. Don't fear intimidation and do not be troubled. But he says in verse 15, but sanctify Christ in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you about the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. He says that you and I may be persecuted. But don't be overwhelmed by that. It's going to happen. Paul told Timothy, all who live godly will suffer persecution. So don't stop. Don't be disheartened when we face persecution. But he says, do be ready to do this. When you're persecuted, when you're attacked, be ready on any given moment or at any given moment to tell people why you believe. Be ready to tell people what you believe and why you believe it. Be willing to tell people why you believe in Jesus and why we've placed our hope in Jesus Christ. But it's interesting to me, he said, don't just be ready to give an answer. He says, be ready to give the answer in the right way. You see, I have found in my lifetime that there are people that are turned off to the church, they're turned off to Christ, and they're turned off to the truth, not because of the truth, not because of our teachings and our arguments, but because of our attitude. We may have the right answers on certain discussions. We may be able to show from Scripture the truth of our positions. But sometimes we are so arrogant and so harsh and so abrasive that while they may say, okay, I see your argument, but I don't like the attitude of the person delivering it. If that's the kind of person I've got to be, I don't want anything to do with this thing called Christianity. And it seems to me that the writer is saying, don't just be ready to give an answer when you're attacked by your enemies. But do it in a gentle, reverent, non-harsh, and non-abrasive manner. As you think about these things, again, think with words and people, sometimes you can learn about them by who their friends are, by looking at who they hang out with. And as you think about these passages and we try to figure out what gentleness is, look at who it hangs out with. It hangs out with words like love and humility and kindness and peace. Those are its friends. Likewise, I think you can learn something about words by who they don't hang out with. Look at their foes. Look at their opposites. Some of the opposites of gentleness, some of the words that shouldn't be associated with gentleness are words like arrogance and anger and division and selfishness and jealousy. And you keep seeing the same words surrounding gentleness all the way through the journey of the New Testament. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, or excuse me, chapter 10 and verse 1, Paul is talking about an attitude that he is trying to have with the Corinthian brethren. And we've got to remember that when Paul writes his letters to the Corinthian church, especially the 1 Corinthian letter, he's dealing with some major, major problems. But what Paul says is, I try to approach these things. I'm trying to approach them with gentleness and meekness. Specifically, a gentleness and a meekness that I see in Christ Jesus. And I'm reminded of the words that are used in Matthew chapter 11 by Jesus Himself. He says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And then notice what He says in verse 29, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek," and He uses the adjective form of our word here, "and gentle in heart." Jesus is the one who teaches us what gentleness is. Paul says, "I want to have gentleness, but I understand that gentleness ultimately comes from and is embodied by and is found in Christ Jesus." So he says, "As I teach you, I'm trying to have the gentleness of Christ." And as I think about the gentleness of Christ, the gentleness of Christ holds small children that the apostles were ignoring when they said, "Hey, He doesn't have time for you." The gentleness of Christ touches a leper that everybody else avoids and nobody else wants to touch. The gentleness of Christ can be seen in how He responds to a woman caught in adultery who's being attacked. And the religious leaders are using her as a ploy. And it seems, as you look at the story, it looks like it's all a setup. A setup to trap Jesus. And she's just a pawn in a great spiritual chess match. And Jesus responds to her with gentleness and says, "Neither do I condemn you, but go and sin no more." Gentleness is seen in a Jesus who stands before His accusers with the power of the universe at His fingertips. Do you remember when Peter pulled out his sword in the garden and attacked the cohort that had come to arrest Jesus? You remember what Jesus said? "Don't you know I have 12 legions of angels ready to come to my aid?" When Jesus was on trial, when He was mocked, when He was slapped, when He was lied about and falsely accused, He had the power to end the proceedings at any moment. But the gentleness of Jesus stood there in silence as lesser beings lied and paved the way for the only perfect man to walk on the earth to end up being treated as a common criminal and dying on a cross. Ultimately, that is what gentleness looks like to me. When we could respond with power and harshness and abrasiveness, we respond with gentleness, meekness, and humility. Gentleness catches the egg. Remember, I started off by talking about Emilio Estevez and what he did in the movie. Emilio Estevez was in charge of having to teach some young boys how to play hockey. He didn't know, he had never taught hockey. He had played it a little bit as a young boy and had been good many, many years ago, but he'd become a lawyer, had gotten in trouble with the law, and his community service was to coach a local community hockey team. He had never coached before, and they hadn't played hockey before, and they were not very good at it. And so he's trying to think of ways that he can teach them hockey. One of the problems they had was they weren't very good at controlling the puck. In other words, when the puck was passed from one to the other, they were so harsh and rigid, and this is a left-hand stick, so I may look a little weird. I'll look weird whichever way it goes, but even worse this way. But they were so rigid that instead of catching the puck and moving it up ice or passing it to teammates, it was just glancing off their stick and into the boards or to the other team. And so they couldn't move the puck up and down the ice because they didn't know how to keep it on their stick. And so he was trying to teach them to be soft. Instead of just being real rigid and it bouncing off, he wanted them to learn how to catch it, to caress it, and then move it where they wanted it to go. So what he did was, is he brought out a bunch of eggs. And he laid the eggs down on the ice. And then he had them pass the eggs back and forth to each other without breaking them. You see, if they were harsh and rigid like they'd been in all their hockey games, like they treated the hockey puck, what's going to happen? You heard of having egg on your face? They're going to have it on their face, their pads, their stick, everything. And so they had to learn how to be gentle. You see, he had come to understand that the concept we're talking about tonight makes great hockey players, because when hockey players learn to caress and gently take the puck and then send it where they want, they become great players. And when a full team does that, they become a great team. And it seems to me what Paul is saying is the key to being the great Christian God wants us to be is learning to handle things in life that way. Do you remember when we did the egg toss game at camp? And you know, you had to be careful that you didn't drop it and break it. Okay? You remember standing there? How many folks have surely done the egg toss at least once at church camp? Nobody has done egg toss. Well, then we need to practice here in a moment, or they don't want to confess it. Either sleep, you hadn't done it, or I lost you a long time ago. But you remember when you did the egg toss? You had to be very careful about how you caught the egg. You had to be careful about how you threw it, and you had to be careful about whether you caught it. I got over this way, Sister Smith, so it wouldn't splatter all over you. But what would happen if you didn't catch the egg with gentleness? It broke. Gentleness catches the egg. And there are lots of eggs in life that people throw at us. They will be mistakes. We'll be around people that will mess up because we're people. There will be weakness. There will be immaturity that we will be around as Christians. Sometimes anger and attacks will be thrown at us. And how we receive those things determines what happens next. If we receive people's mistakes and people's immaturity and people's anger and people's attacks with harshness, stiffness, and abrasiveness, then friendships break, hearts break, faith breaks, spirits break, families break, congregations break, communities break. But gentleness catches those things in such a way that when it's over, families are left intact. Faith is left intact. And friendship is left intact. I want to challenge us to be people who approach life and others like we're trying to win a game of egg toss. And that if we'll learn to catch what people throw at us with the soft hands of Jesus, then we will not see a lot of the broken peace and heartbreak that we see in our world. As we sing this invitation song tonight, I want you to realize that because Jesus catches with soft hands, it means He'll catch you tonight and He'll catch me. If you're hurting and broken or on the verge of being broken, it is my prayer as we sing this invitation song, you'll come to Jesus. Open God's Word and see what God can say to us about how we can be in a right relationship with Him and be the person He wants us to be. And it doesn't matter how much anger you feel or how much embarrassment you feel or how much hurt you feel. If you'll come to Him, Jesus will catch you with gentle, soft hands. Please come as we stand and sing.